Shepherds and the wise men saw the star that night, leading them to Bethlehem, God's holy light. There in a manger the promised one, heaven rejoices at all God has done. So sing with the angels that Jesus is born. Sing with the angels, come and adore him, and lift up your voices, let praises ring. For the babe in a manger is our Savior and King. Angels all around him all declare the news, that the baby Jesus would make us brand new. We join the chorus and praise his name. Now that we know him, our lives have been changed. So sing with the angels that Jesus is born. Sing with the angels, come and adore him, and lift up your voices, let praises ring. For the babe in a manger is our Savior and King. Sing, sing, Jesus is born.
Didn't you enjoy that? Amen. I tell you, these young ladies sing from their heart. Amen. They just sing out. And I'm very proud of them. And I'm glad they're singing for Jesus. It's wonderful to see children live their life and use their talents for the Lord. We're going to ask the men to come forward at this time. Men, if you'd come. And at this time, Caitlin Thompson is going to come to the piano. This is another young lady that we're very proud of. She's been taking piano. And she's really growing in well every way, and we're just really proud of her. Well, since we've got young people that serve the Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. Shane, you come up to the platform. Here's a young man that I'm very proud of. Shane, I'm proud of all of our young men. I really am. Shane, I want you to ask God's blessing upon the offering. Would you do that? We're proud of you, son. You're a good young man.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another wonderful day. Please keep us safe. Bless the gift and the giver. Use the offering your Father the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weaknesses no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly bent. Behold your King before him lowly bent. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voice. Christ says, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for that night. Praise the Lord for that. Don't know that you'd be able to see, even if you did open your Bible, but I would ask you to stand with me just for a moment in reverence to the Word of God as I ask you to quote with me. I think most of the folks in our congregation tonight, from our youngest children right on up to our eldest adult, you have somewhere along the life, your life, you have memorized John 3:16. And so I'd like for us to quote it together, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please be seated. John chapter 3, verse number 16. About 4 or 5 years ago, I ran across one of the great outlines that I've seen on this one particular verse of Scripture. And I shared it with our church. I'm going to share it with you again tonight. I'm not going to preach that outline. I've done that a couple of times here at the church or around this time of season. But I want you to know something about Christmas. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. Children, listen carefully to me tonight. Christmas is not man's idea. Now, there's a lot about Christmas that is tradition, and it's traditional, and it's man's idea. But originally, the very purpose and the very reason for what we know and celebrate as Christmas was God's idea. It was God fulfilling His word that He had prophesied through His prophets, that He was going to send His Son through the womb of a virgin, Emmanuel, that God was going to dwell with man, Jesus, the Savior, to save His people from their sins. You see, when God saw man, even back in the Garden of Eden, God saw man. He saw Adam in his sin. And He realized that if He didn't do anything, that man would forever be separated from God. Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, and you know the story there in the account of Scripture. Just as the Word of God gives it, brethren, is the way it happened. No different. Exactly the way God proclaims it in His Word. Adam sinned. He broke the commandment of God. He disobeyed the prohibition that God had given him. And it separated man from God. And man ran from God's presence. And he hid himself from God. But I'm glad that God didn't leave him there afar off, aren't you? God went after Adam. And He called for him as he walked through the garden in the cool of the day. And He said, Adam, where art thou? It's one of the greatest questions that man has ever been asked. Now, God knew where Adam was. But God was bringing Adam to a realization of where he was himself. He was separated from God. He had broken the commandment. He had died in his spirit. And now he was going to be separated from God forever in case a sacrifice was made. Well, through the process of time, and as the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. And that's what we're celebrating here today. This was God's idea. What we celebrate as Christmas, the very purpose, the very reason of our celebration.
When you see these signs, Jesus is the reason for the season, though it may seem trite, though it may seem something that we hear year after year, it should serve as a reminder to us that without Jesus, there would really be no season like this. There would be no season. While we're thankful for all the festivities and the family gatherings and the gift exchanges and all that goes with it, we must remember that you could have all of that, and yet without Christ, there would really be no Christmas. Because when God saw the need of man, then the need of Christmas became a reality. Because God was going to have to take upon Himself a body. And He did in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me about, as we think about God being the originator, God bringing Christmas to man, out of John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved." That's the God of Christmas. Amen. "For God so loved." That's the God of Christmas. Listen, the God of Christmas is the God of heaven. And the God of heaven indeed is a God of love. Now, He's a God of wrath, and we'll see in just a moment in that very verse. He is a God of wrath. He's a God of holiness. God is a God of judgment. But I am glad that God is also a God of love. And the God of Christmas is a God of love. And it was His love that moved Him to send His Son. "For God so loved," that's the God of Christmas, "the world, that He gave," that's the gift of Christmas. I am glad that God gave His only begotten Son. Amen. You know, I realize that in these songs that we hear, it talks about God searching heaven. I want to tell you something. God didn't search heaven for Jesus. Amen. Now, I understand that some things that are in song. I understand that. But God didn't search heaven for Jesus. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God in eternity past, had already predetermined that He was going to come in the person of His Son and bear your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. So there's the God of Christmas. It's the God that so loved the world. And then there's the gift of Christmas, that He gave His only begotten Son. What a gift. Perhaps today or yesterday, whenever your family celebrates the exchanging of gifts, you got a great gift that you just were so thankful to get. Maybe it's something that you were really looking forward and anticipating getting. Can I tell you, October the 25th, 1980, though I did not realize at the time what I was getting, I got the greatest gift that I've ever received. For I got the gift of this God of Christmas. I got the gift of Christmas, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. Oh, thank God that He is the God of Christmas, and thank God for the gift of Christmas, which is His only begotten Son. And then there's the glory of Christmas, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, if there was ever a time to say glory, it's now. Glory, hallelujah, amen. The glory of Christmas is that man does not have to die in his sin and be separated from God forever in hell, but we can go to heaven and be with Jesus while the ages roll. Why? Because there's glory in the gift, and the gift comes from God. And so in John 3:16, I see that God is the God of Christmas. And Jesus is the gift of Christmas. And the gift of Christmas being eternal life means that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that you've received that life. I want to take just a few moments and share a thought with you that God put on my heart this week. Many years ago, I heard an illustration that prompted my mind to go to these thoughts that I want to share. It's actually one thought, but it has four parts to it. And it's about the love of God. Now I realize that, listen, that by me standing up here and telling a church house full of people on a Christmas night that God loves them, you're in church on Christmas night, surely you realize God loves you. There's something that brought you here tonight. And I believe it was the love of God that constraineth you. The same love that constrains you constrains me. I was sharing with Pastor Brandon this morning how that I read the story of a small prayer meeting, and there was a man who was asked to stand up and pray. And as he stood and prayed, he began to pray something like this: God, be with this little small group that has gathered in here to pray tonight. While all the many multitudes are up there living it up and having a great time, have mercy on us. Let me tell you something, brother. I'm having the time of my life right here where I'm at. I enjoy being here. Amen. You don't have to chain me to a bumper and drag me to this place. I'm here because I want to be, and I believe you're here because you want to be. Amen. Now, some folks act like going to church is a drudgery. And some folks, they act like it's a payment, a debt that has to be paid. I'm here because I love Jesus. I'm here tonight because there's nothing greater, and there's nowhere greater that I'd rather be than be here worshiping God in God's house tonight. And I believe you're here for that same purpose. So don't you buy into that now that they're out there having the time of their life. Let me tell you something. And I'm not saying that everybody's not in church tonight is escaping reality, but I'll tell you something. There's a great big world out there that knows nothing about what we celebrate tonight. I mean, to them, Christmas is a drunken office party. Or Christmas is a time to do all types of debauchery and get involved in all types of evil. Oh, they know nothing about Christmas. They know nothing about joy. They know nothing about the gift of God. And God help us to take that message to them. So don't you buy into that. Well, God have mercy on this poor little group of people that meets at your house. No, we're having the time of our life. We're worshiping the one true and living God. I'm enjoying church. I enjoy church. Amen. When you come for the right reason and you get your eyes on the right person, church can be a wonderful experience. It truly can. I want to talk to you about God loving you. You know, I fear in my heart that sometimes we Christians really don't realize how much God loves us. So many Christians and people that have been saved, they live as though, you know, I'm saved and God loved me so much that He would send Jesus to suffer all that He suffered, bleed and die and be buried, and He rose from the grave for my justification. And yet there's a doubt in the heart of those individuals, but does He love me still? But does He love me enough? And then they, you know, you fill in the blank. Does He love me enough? Is Jesus enough? I want to tell you, He does love you enough. And Jesus is enough. When I think about God's love, I think about that song that perhaps you learned while you were young and in Sunday school. I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't start going to church until I got saved when I was 19 years of age. But I'm so thankful that I got around children when I started going to church, and I learned those songs, and I thought, wow, I missed out on a lot. Amen. I mean, I missed out on all those little songs. You know, Jesus loves me. This I know. I'm so glad that little children, my little grandchildren, your little grandchildren, the little children of this church, you can hear them in the hallways. You can hear them back in the Sunday school classes in the children's church areas. You can hear them singing those songs. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Did you know that's a reality? The Bible tells us over and over and over again that Jesus loves us. Do you realize how much Jesus loves you? The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I just read you John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He done something about it. He didn't just sit on His throne in heaven and say, oh, I love them and I wish they'd come to me. Oh, I love them and I wish they'd change. Oh, I love them and I wish they'd straighten up. No, God done something about it. Amen. He came to this old sin-cursed world. And He lived a holy, pure, exemplary life. And He died an excruciating, agonizing death. He was buried in a cruel, cold grave. But thank God He resurrected victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And now He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for all who believe and are His children. And so when I think about God's love, I think about these things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "If God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love hath loved us, and has quickened us together while we were dead in sins." I'm glad that God has quickened me and made me alive even in my sinful estate. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love even also as God for Christ's sake hath loved you." 1 John 3 verse number 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Isn't that something? Hey, you're a child of the King tonight if you're saved. We're a child of God, brethren. The God of heaven. The God of heaven. We're his children. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of Christ, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. Herein is love," verse 10 says, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I wish I had the vocabulary tonight to tell you how much God loves man. But if you've experienced it, I don't have to explain it to you. You know what I speak to you about. Even though sometimes in our frail frames, in our cursed minds, in our depraved bodies, oh yes, we've been saved and we have a divine nature, but we still have that old Adamic nature, don't we? And that old Adamic nature is forgetful. That old Adamic nature, sometimes it makes us forget how much God loves us, and it takes us away of how much Jesus has done for us and all that we have in Christ. And we have to constantly be reminded that God loves us. How much does he love us? Well, four quick stories. They're biblical stories. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Ephesians that I want you to think about and look up when you get home. It's Ephesians chapter number 3. Perhaps you're familiar with them. Paul writing to that church at Ephesus, and you'll remember that was the church. Obviously, God gave Paul a little insight that this church was waning a little bit in their love, because later Jesus told that church in the book of the Revelation that they had left their first love. And Paul said, "You know, I want you to remember now." He said, "I want you to remember the love of Christ, that you may know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge." And he named some dimensions. He named the breadth, and he named the length, and he named the depth and the height. "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Isn't that something that Paul would write to that church and tell them, "I want you to be able to comprehend with all saints now how much God loves you." You see, I believe that they're connected with staying in fellowship with God. When a person truly recognizes how much God loves them, to walk in love is to walk in light. They go together. When we realize how much God loves us, it motivates us to serve him with our life. People who will not serve God with their life has forgotten how much God loves them. Let's take a look at, first of all, the breadth. That means the wideness. There's a story in the scripture, perhaps you've read it, in Genesis chapter 29. If you haven't, I strongly encourage you to go home and read it. It's the story, it's a true story. Listen, it's a true story. These people actually lived, it happened in their life. There was a man by the name of Jacob, and I'm not going to go into great detail, just want to give you the crux of what this story is and what the other stories are. You know the story of Jacob, how that he was a schemer and he ended up with his uncle Laban. He ended up with Laban, and he seen Laban's daughter, Rachel. And oh, the Bible says she was fair to look upon and very beautiful. And Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife. And he went to Laban and he said, "I want your daughter, Rachel, to be my wife." And oh, Jacob was a smart man, wasn't he? He was a schemer, but he was pretty smart. He said, I tell you what, you serve me 7 years and you can take my daughter, Rachel, to be your wife. Now that is a long time to serve without wages. But did you know the Bible says in Genesis chapter 29 that Jacob took him up on it and served 7 years? And did you know the Bible says in that chapter that it seemed but like a few days for the love that he had for Rachel? I mean, he was whistling while he was working. He was in love. He loved that woman. And he was willing to work 7 years for the love that he had for her. Well, you know the story. And how that when he woke up on his next day after his wedding night, he had the sister, Leah. And he went back to Jacob and he said, hey, you know, and he went back to Laban and they had this conversation. And he said, oh, well, you know, it's a law in my country. And he told him, and he said, got to serve 7 more years. Now, most men wouldn't have served the first 7. But Jacob was so in love with Rachel. He loved her so much. He said, I'll do it. 14 years without wages. It's a long time. Well, you know how the story goes. If you don't read it, I'll tell you this. There's a part of me in my heart as a man that has been in love with a young lady 30-something years ago. I would like to believe that when I laid my eyes on Sharon Reeves, that I would have served 7 years for her. I would like to believe that. And since she's sitting in the congregation, I'd like for her to believe that. Amen. And when you see my wife, you can say, well, I can see how that man would serve 7 years. And if you knew my wife, you'd say, I can see why that man served 14 years for that lady. She's a good, godly lady, and I love her. But brethren, can I tell you something? While I could see how a young man would serve 14 years for a beautiful young lady to be his bride, I cannot for the life of me see how the God of heaven will look down on a self-centered, corrupt, depraved, sinful society and love them to the place where he was willing, not 14 years, listen to me, not 33 years. Jesus gave it all, brethren. Jesus gave it all. He left it all. He didn't take any. He left it all on the cross. He left it all. He gave it all up for you and I. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. The breadth, the wideness of God's love, it goes beyond what time can calculate and what words can tell. There's another story in the scripture. As Paul went on to talk about the breadth or the wideness of God's love, he also talked about the length of God's love. There was a man by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 23. His precious wife, her name was Sarah. Sarai means princess. You know the story, how that Sarah died and Abraham had to bury his wife. And he began to see, as God began to show him, that his life was coming to a close. And so here's what the scripture says. In chapter 24, he called in his servant Eliezer. And he said, I want you to go to my people, to my kindred, and I want you to get my son a wife, a bride. He said, don't you take a son, don't you take a woman of the daughters of the Canaanites. And Eliezer went all the way to Mesopotamia, into Nahor. And the servant Eliezer prayed as he was there. He carried some goods and some camels, and he went on his journey to find a bride for Isaac. You know the story, don't you? You read that? And Genesis 24 is one of the greatest, it's one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. One of the greatest accounts that you can read in the Word of God. He asked God to have favor on him, and he said, God, he said, when the right one comes, he said, let her give me to drink and offer drink to my camels. And the Bible says before he quit speaking, while he was yet speaking, Rebecca rounded the corner. Amen. Amen. Hey, you think about that. Rebecca met a man that she'd never met. But yet this man, who was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, was so persuasive. He was so persuasive that he told her of a place that she had never been. He told her of a person that she had never met. And she said, I'll go. Can I tell you, that's what happened to me. Amen. Oh, the servant of God, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me in such a way that he told me I could go to a place I've never visited. He introduced me to a person I never met. And I received Jesus as my personal Savior that night. I've never looked back. Amen. Oh, listen, that servant went all the way down to Mesopotamia, but he came back with the bride. That's a long way. Amen. It's a long way. But I'm going to tell you, it's not as far as coming from heaven to earth. And that's what God did for you. That's what God did for me, because he loves us that much. God loves us so much that, listen, that he included the whole world. That's you. He loved us so much, the wideness of his love. And God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he left heaven. That's a long way to come. Came to earth for you, for me. That's why we celebrate what we're celebrating tonight. Had God chosen not to do that, there would be nothing to celebrate tonight. Nothing. But because God does love you, and because God does love me, there's much to celebrate. I think of a third story in the Bible, when the Bible talks about not only the breadth and the length, but it talks about what? The next dimension. Depth. The depth. The deepness. We've looked at the wideness and the longness, the length. Let's look at the deepness of God's love. You know, when we look at those stories, we look, Rebecca, no doubt, the Bible talks about her being a beautiful woman. Rachel, a beautiful woman. But what about the depth? You ever read the book of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet of God. He had a wife, had a strange name, Gomer. I don't know that I'd want to marry a woman by the name of Gomer, but that was his wife's name. And I believe that he married her in the will of God. You read the Bible and you find that, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but you find in chapter 2 of the book of Hosea that Gomer said, I'm leaving you and I'm going after my lovers. And she left. Gomer left Hosea. And she went and shacked up with her lovers. You say, if I'd been Hosea, I'd have went over there and busted up the place. I'm going to tell you what Hosea did. He loved his beloved so much. He didn't go over there and bust up the place. He carried her need and provision and laid it at her door. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. He should have exacted vengeance. What if God would have exacted vengeance on you? You've been unfaithful? I've never been unfaithful to God, preacher. Really? Never. Never. You see, when we make a commitment to Christ, brethren, it's a commitment. You see, we talk about God's commitment to us, but you know, God asks us to commit. He commands our commitment to him. You've never been unfaithful to God? Never. Hosea loved Gomer. Insomuch that after her lovers had used her up, they kicked her out and she was on the slave market, being sold down at the local slave market. And Hosea went and bought what he already owned. Does that sound familiar to you? He loved her so much that though she forsook him, though she went from him, though she went whoring after others, he loved her so much that he went and he redeemed her, is the word, from buying her from the slave market of sin. He redeemed her unto himself. For silver and a an omer and a half an omer of barley. Can I tell you that we haven't been redeemed with such things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He owns us, and yet He purchased us. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? If that's not the depth of love, I don't know what is. And then finally, we have the height. When I read the Scripture in the Old Testament, I don't know that there's any woman in all the Old Testament Scripture that fascinates me in with her relationship with the man that God put in her life than Ruth. Now, here was a woman that was born into a country that was brought about through incest. The Moabites. Moab was God's washpot. It was against God's law. It was a curse to marry within the Moabites. And yet we find the story in Ruth where Elimelech and Naomi went down, and you know how they carried their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and you know that story. But there was a man by the name of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth found favor in his sight. I want to read you what Ruth said when Boaz came to her in the field that day. It's exactly the way I feel tonight. I have felt this way ever since God manifested Himself to me. I don't always show it. I don't always say it. But God knows my heart. I owe a debt of gratitude that I could never repay. I am so thankful that God shed His grace on me. I am so thankful that God loved me, even as I was. God didn't give me a list of things to clean up before He loved me. God loved me while I was yet a sinner, just like God loves all of us. Amen. Listen, let me assure you of something. The people that sit among us tonight that are saved, they're different as they sit here tonight than they were when God found them. Amen. Ruth. Sometimes go home, I want to read this. Ruth chapter 2 in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Then she fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him," meaning Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why does God love us? Why would God do all that He does? Why would God go to the extent that He's gone to show man that He loves him? Because God desires the fellowship of man. And God delights in the worship of man. I had someone tell me not long ago, "Well, if God loves us when He saves us, why don't He call us to heaven?" Well, we're getting ready to show you why. How many people have you told this week, "Sir, Merry Christmas. God loves you." You say, "Well, I said Merry Christmas." That's good. But you know, I think people need to be reminded that God loves them. I think all people need to be reminded of that. We need to start reminding people again, God loves you. Say it with conviction, because God does love them. We have seen through these Old Testament accounts just a drop in the bucket of how God loves man. We've seen through these illustrations the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. Now when I read John 3:16, I always think about those dimensions. I do. "For God so loved the world." That's the breadth. You can't get any wider than that. Amen? The span doesn't go any wider than that. God loves them all. The good, the bad. That's right. The down and outer, the up and inner. I'm glad that God loves all mankind. For God so loved the world. That's the breadth. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the length that God went to, giving His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's the depth. But have everlasting life. That's the height. I'm glad God loves man, aren't you? This Christmas season, and on this Christmas day, I pray that this would be something that God burns in our heart, that we would go forth from this place with a commitment. I'm going to start telling more people that God loves them. You say, oh, preacher, that's what compromisers do. Really? I thought that's what Christians did. I thought the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I thought Christians told other people that God loves them and they showed their love toward one another. Let us be that people. And if you're here tonight and you do not know God's love in the person of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would trust Him as your own personal Savior. Let's stand to our feet. And as we stand, I want you to take your candle in your hand. We're going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to close with a song and we're going to have the candle lighting. Before we do, I want you to bow your head with me as we all are standing. I wonder if there's someone here tonight as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that perhaps you are saved. And perhaps there's something that's happened in your life and you've just felt like, you know, I just feel like God can't or hasn't forgiven me. And I need the assurance that God will forgive me. And God will accept me. Why don't you just give that to God tonight? I mean, once and for all. Why don't you accept God's forgiveness so that you can go on in your life and serve God with purpose and with power? Perhaps there's a Christian here tonight that you know that you've cut yourself off, that you've separated yourself because your sins have separated from you and your God. And you no longer feel the warm love of God. Not that He doesn't love you, but you put yourself outside of the realization. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, keep yourself in that sphere of where you'll always be mindful that God loves you. But you've removed yourself of that, and now you doubt God's love and you doubt God's best for your life. If you're here tonight that way, I want you to pray as we pray. Accept God's forgiveness and then ask for God's forgiveness as a Christian. Mean it in your heart. Tell God you want to live your life for Him from this night forward. If there's anyone here tonight and you've never been saved, I want to encourage you as we bow our heads right now for a word of prayer. Would you step out of your place and let me have someone to take the Word of God, take you one of our prayer rooms, and show you from the Bible how you can be saved? Is there anyone like that tonight? Preacher, I've never been saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. And I fear that if I die tonight, I would die in my sin and go to hell. And I don't want to die and go to hell. I want you to pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Just slip your hand or step out. Slip up your hand or step out so we can give you some help from the Bible, from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Anyone like that? Our Father, we thank You that You do love us. Over and over again in Your Word, You talk about Your great love for us. And we say thank You. We realize we're undeserving. But thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving me. Thank You, Lord, for showing Your love at Calvary through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came willingly, voluntarily, of Your own volition, laid down Your life for the remission of my sin. Now I pray that you would be with us as a people. Help us, our Father, that we would live our lives in the light of your love. And we would realize that we are the children of God because you love us and you died for us and we received that precious gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to share this gift and to share the message of your love for man. You're willing to forgive with someone even before the close of this day. And as we now embark upon a new week and soon a new year, help us to commit that we will share the message of your love and your salvation and your forgiveness with many. Help us to be soul winners all, that others might join us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.